We certainly appreciate you coming and being with us today to study again for a few moments from the Word of God. We pray that everything we do today will be acceptable and glorify God. In the announcements, I forgot to give Norman the announcement about Debbie Grisham. She is with Steve and Brenda, and her surgery was really successful. She's able to speak very clearly, very strongly, and that's wonderful. That's one of the things she was so worried about with that type of surgery on her throat. And she is doing remarkably well, and we glorify God in that as well. And she said that she looked forward to, I think, being back next week with us if she is able to be back with us. So we look forward to that. This morning I want to talk with you again on the subject, not seeing is believing, but believing is seeing. This will be part three in our lesson that we're going to be doing on Hebrews chapter 10 through Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. I hope you don't get tired of this, but we see now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What does faith require? In chapter 11 and in verse 6, it says, "He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." You can't just call anything God. Some have the wrong concept of God. The Muslims, they have the wrong concept of God about the fact that God is a God of anger many times, concerning violence, maybe beheading or other things that so much of the time they involve themselves in. But we see concerning God in chapter 1 or in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and in verse 5 and 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and in verse 5 and 6, it says in verse 5, "For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords," then he says in verse 6, "yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him." Also, we see something else, and that is that he described himself when Moses desired to see God. He is in the cleft of the rock, and it says in Exodus chapter 34, Exodus chapter 34, not so much that of seeing God, but God speaks of his qualities and of his characteristics. In fact, what you could see in God, you saw in Jesus Christ when he was here on the earth. In chapter 34 and in verse 6 and 7, chapter 34, verse 6, it says, "Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of our fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and the fourth generations. Two people in the Bible did not see death. One was Elijah, found primarily in 1 Kings. He was taken up in a whirlwind to heaven. Elijah, I'm always curious about, especially as you get older, and read concerning him. Yes, he did many miracles. He stood before the prophets of Baal, 1 Kings chapter 21, said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him." He laughed at their sacrifice. But at the same time, in the next chapter, in chapter 19, we see that he's afraid. He's depressed. He's afraid of Jezebel after fighting against the prophets of Baal. So in my mind, I would think that the Lord would have maybe a different idea about who he would take to heaven. Maybe Job. Job would be a good choice in being taken to heaven. Joseph would have been a good choice in being taken to heaven. But my thoughts are not God's thoughts. And my ways are not God's ways. So therefore, God does the choosing about what's going to happen. The other one, though, that we're going to talk about today for a few moments is Enoch. Enoch had a saving faith. This is really the verse about Enoch in the Old Testament, at least in the patriarchs. In Genesis chapter 5, that list, long list of names, it says that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now we understand from later on in chapter 6 that evidently Enoch lived in a very wicked society. I take it was wicked during Enoch's time, just like it was wicked during Noah's time. We also see he walked with one that he could not see. He wasn't walking in the ways of the world. We don't want God to walk with us many times. We basically say, well, I'm going to tell God where to go to. A lot of times you have to agree with somebody when you're walking with them. You got to agree which way you're going to go and the speed of how you're going to walk with the other person. But Enoch wanted to walk with God. In fact, in the text that we'll look at this morning, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, it says, "By faith, Enoch was taken away, so he did not see death." That clears up the point a little bit more from Genesis chapter 5. "And he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." He pleased God. There's a lot of people that I really don't want to walk with. And he's saying here that he was walking in a pleasing way. He was pleasing God. Well, pleasing God is the highest motivation to obedience. Many qualities of God motivate us to obedience. One that believes that God is, in chapter 34 of Exodus again, Exodus chapter 34 and in verse 7, we just read it a moment ago, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and the fourth generation. I read a book a number of years ago now. It was called God's Lyrics. For those that write music, we got several people in here that write music. And it'd be a good book to read, be a good book for a lot of people to read, I suppose. But it talks about the different times that God, through inspiration, wrote songs, Song of Deborah, Habakkuk. We sang this morning, the first song we sang, Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah. That's taken from evidently Psalm 148. But one of the points that the author was making in the book, again called God's Lyrics, he made the point that especially in the Psalms, that many times God, when he wrote the songs or the Psalms, he would talk about the wrath of God. The wrath of God. We don't have hardly any songs anymore that talk about the wrath of God. We used to sing a song in the old book, Sacred Selections. It was a song, it was called Time Enough Yet. And the last verse of the song, instead of time enough yet, oh soul, why be alarmed? The heavenly way I'll choose someday, but there's time enough yet. Well, the last verse of the song, they changed it to lost, oh, what a cry from souls along the shore. In darkness to go, in sorrow and woe, to be lost evermore. And that's about as wrathful as you got in Sacred Selections, it seemed like. There just wasn't many songs about the wrath of God. Men don't write songs really about the wrath of God. Almost persuaded, just at the very end, the last two words says almost but lost. So again, he says over in 2 Thessalonians and in chapter 1, and in verse 7 through 9, 2 Thessalonians 1, and in verse 7 through 9, people ask me a lot of times, you run across, well, who's going to be saved? Well, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 7 through 9, it says, to give relief to those who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution on those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Faith working through fear, a respect. And we understand that this is God. He talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think verse 10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed in the body according to what he has done, whether it's good or whether it's bad. But then in verse 11 he says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Well, there's something else we see here, and that is that he rewards righteous. Hebrews chapter 11, we talked about that earlier today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 58, 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 58, he says there in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. We see in Romans chapter 8, and in verse 24 and 25, when we look at a subject like to save, a verb or salvation, a noun, one of the things we see here in Romans chapter 8 is that hope saves us. And this is chapter 8, verse 24 and 25. It says in verse 24, in hope we have been saved, but hope that is already seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. Well, when one believes that God is, he desires to please God. In Job and in chapter 1, Job chapter 1 and in verse 8, Job 1 and in verse 8, it says, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. If I walk with God, can God say that about me? Can God say that about you to the devil? Also, we see that the Godhead can be grieved. Genesis 6, we see that God is grieved. In verse 6, it says, the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. We see the Lord is grieved in Mark and in chapter 3 and in verse 5. Mark 3 and in verse 5, we see the Lord is grieved. It says, after looking around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart. So we see God's grieved, the Lord's grieved. And then we see the Holy Spirit is grieved in Mark and in chapter, or in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So we understand this faith is working through love. In Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 6 it says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. We see love is our strongest motivation. There are those who work out of fear only to do what's necessary to avoid punishment. I don't know how many times in my lifetime as a preacher have people asked me, well, do I have to come this time? I come this time to serve, but do I have to come some other time? A person many times will do as little as possible to avoid punishment. What's the least that I have to do? Are those who work out of hope only to do what's necessary to receive the reward? What do I have to do to go to heaven? Tell me. What do I have to do to go to heaven? Or what is done out of love knows no bounds except the will of the one who's loved. I was talking to one of the preachers here in town a while back at one of the funerals I was doing. He was there. And he's in his 90s now. And he was telling me about moving. He had moved from a house to evidently a townhome or condominium. And he said all of his children came, and all of his grandchildren came, and they all packed everything. He said he and his wife didn't have to lift one finger because his children and his grandchildren are older now, adults. He said his children and grandchildren just took care of everything, to where he didn't and his wife didn't have to do anything. He said, There was a time I had to get on my children, clean your room, make your bed, throw away the trash, whatever it was that they had to do, he had to get on them. But now they came out of love to do for he and his wife because they loved them so much. Enoch's faith made him aware of the presence of God whom he could not see. And his love made him want to please God. If I have such faith and love, then I'm going to be aware of God's presence. And I'm always going to want to please Him. There's three verses that we're not going to read today. But all three verses talk about pleasing God. They all have pleasing God in those verses. And I don't want to grieve God. Maybe like David did in Psalm 51. Or Peter did as he warmed his hands by the fire with the enemy. Well, let's wrap this up for today. Faith and love are tested when we are alone, like Peter when he was with the enemies of the Lord. What good thing have I done recently that's known to God? He talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount. About what are you doing? Are you going out and just making a display of what you believe in? Are you going to God secretly many times? Have you prayed when nobody else knew it? Oh yeah, you pray here, you pray at maybe a dinner table. But do you pray when nobody else knows it? Have you given a sacrifice that nobody just knew anything about? Maybe to help some needy soul. When tempted, what have I refused to do to avoid grieving God? This is something that I could do. Nobody will ever know it. or when making a decision regarding any action, is my first question, will this please God or will this grieve God? If I'm walking with God, what about my career? Is my career just about how much money I'm going to make? Or am I walking with God, and as I'm walking with God, God's telling me, this place you're going to, the next local church is 200 miles away. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with your career? Maybe your marriage? I have a lot of people that tell me when they marry somebody that, especially if I'm doing the wedding, that I would want to hear about them marrying. But sometimes they marry a worldly person. And they don't want me marrying them. They might even be a Christian. And that girl or boy being a worldly person, and everybody might know it. And maybe that's not the best idea for you to marry someone like that. Daily decisions, attendance. If you're walking with God, what's God's answer when you say, well, should I go to church today or not? Should I go to church maybe midweek or not, or whatever it is? Is God going to say, no, stay home. Do whatever you want to do. If you're walking with God concerning your giving, change? Do we change our giving? I was looking up here last week. That's about, our electric bill was about 2/3 of that last week for just our electric bill. Almost $1,000 for the electric bill. Not going to be able to survive like that. So you might think, well, I'm walking with God. How often do I change my giving? Maybe it's been a year. Maybe it's been 10 years. Maybe it's been 40 years since you changed your giving. I don't know. Companions? Is this the person that I need to run with? Is he approving concerning that? Enoch, he walked with God. And we say, yes, I want to walk with God too. But the companions that you have, would they be the ones that God would be pleased with? Dress, Lord, do you approve? TV, internet, music, movies? Would you be watching that if the Lord was sitting there with you? You're walking with God and you're on the computer looking at things you ought not to look at? Two serious mistakes. Failure to think of God. This is lack of faith. And then disobedience in the face of God. And this is a lack of love. Either one spiritually fatal. So, temptation tests our faith and our love. I know what you want me to do. But I'm not going to do that, Lord. Or I know you do not want me to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. If that's the case, so you're really walking with God? Is it deliberate rebellion, that being sin. Joseph said in Genesis 39, verse 9, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Good news. God wants us to walk with Him. One day Enoch was not, for God took him. We'd encourage you, if you need to respond to the gospel in any way this morning, to come right now while together we stand, while we sing.